point, we haven't really gotten a lot into the story. We've only kind of just seen how Samuel was born and kind of a little bit of his upbringing. But we've also kind of seen glimpses of Israel and how the temple and how they're treating that and how the priests are being extremely unfaithful. And it almost seems like the entire country of Israel has turned their heart away from the Lord. We're going to get a bigger glimpse of that this morning. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you have your Bible or your phone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. If not, that's totally okay too. We got the words right behind me on this screen. I'm going to read this, and we're only going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. But I will warn you, it's a little bit of a difficult chapter to read, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. So let's read it here. 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is what it says. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew near up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, and the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, at first I'm a little perplexed. We're going to talk about what this means and why this happened and what this means for our lives. Before we do that, let's just go before the Lord and ask him for his help with that, shall we? God, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, as we dive into this and we talk about what this means for our lives, God, would you help us to interpret this? Would you help us to soften our hearts and to really absorb what you have for us and to hear what you're calling us to do and be faithful with that calling, God? We want to do what glorifies you most with everything in our life. So help us to do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I know I haven't been a dad for very long. My daughter is about 14 months old. But if there's anything that parenting has taught me, which has taught me a lot, you know, it taught me how to be more patient and more selfless and, you know, how God, you know, sees us as his children. But it's also taught me how to build boxed furniture. You ever build these things? I mean, if you're on a budget and you're buying furniture, it's coming in a box, right? And you're putting it together yourself. It's not like coming pre-assembled, guys aren't bringing it in your house. It's like you shove it in your car, you bring it home, and you build it, okay? They give you all the pieces, and they give you what they say are instructions. But I'm here to tell you, the instructions stink. They're awful, okay? Have you ever tried to build a baby's crib? It is the most complicated. I feel like you have to have like a degree in engineering to do these things. And it's just like ridiculously complicated. And you're like, why did they have to make it so complicated? I was putting together, it's a shoe rack, which, you know, you would think it has like four pieces of wood. You would think it would be fairly simple to construct this thing. And I put it together and I stood back and I looked at it. And just about every piece that's possible to be upside down was upside down. And you're like, what is going on here? This thing should be super simple, and it's just not. And in fact, I got the instructions out, and I started looking at them before I built the thing, and I followed them step by step. And let me tell you, I want you to guess how many words the instructions had on them. You know how many words they had? Zero. No words at all. Have you ever tried to build something with no words, only pictures that a four-year-old probably could have drew? You know, I mean, it's like scribbles, it's black and white, and you have like a little stick figure putting this thing together, and you're like, how on earth am I supposed to build this thing? Like, it makes no sense, and I'm like, I'm not super inclined with my hands, right? Like, I can do some things, but like, these things are just like crazy, right? And you start reading these and it's not nuanced. You know, you're like, well, is this board upside down or right side up or sideways? You're like, I don't know, the drawing's horrible, okay? And it's just like, you can't read the thing. It's too confusing. Here's what I found, though, is that you can do all the right things. You can follow all the right steps, but you can do them in all the wrong ways. You know, I was following the steps that the directions gave me, but I was doing it in all the wrong ways because I had things flipped upside down, and I had screws going in the wrong ways, and I was just doing all the right things, but I was doing it in the incorrect way. And if you're maybe over like the age of 5, you realize that you can do all the right things in all the wrong ways. Husbands, you get this, right? Because what's your wife say sometimes? She wants some flowers, right? And what do? You run to the store and you get yourself the best bouquet of flowers that $10 can buy, right? So you go and you get the flowers and you bring them home and you put them on the table and you're like, hey, I got your flowers, right? And then it's like you find out it's never really about the flowers. She wants to feel cared for. And you're like, what? I got you flowers. That's what you said you wanted. You did the right things, but you kind of went about it in all the wrong ways, right? Like maybe you have a relationship with your kid and you feel like you're doing all the right things, but you're not doing them in all the right ways. Maybe you're at your job and your boss gives you very specific instructions and you feel like you're following them, but you're just going about it in all the wrong ways and your boss is still upset at you. You know, in life it feels like we can do all the right things and it still doesn't turn out well because we're not doing it in the right ways. The Israelites had that same thing happen to them. They get in a fight against their enemies, the Philistines, right? And they're going out to battle, and they lose the first battle. And they lose 4,000 soldiers. And so they team up together, and they get together, and they're like, hey, listen, we got to figure something out. And their grand plan to win the next battle against the Philistines is to bring the Ark of the Covenant out on the battlefield here, and that will be their good luck charm. So what's the Ark of the Covenant? I got a picture of it for you here. This is a graphic design rendition of what they think it would look like. Basically, it's a box. It's 4 foot by 2.5 by 2.5 foot. And every square inch of this thing is covered with gold. And they put some poles, and that way, the priest could carry this thing around. And there's the cherubim, and it's covering up the seat. This is supposed to represent the throne of God. And all this is a representation of the presence of God here on earth. God says, I can't be present with you because you're sinful. Jesus hasn't come to cover up that sin yet. And so he can't be in their presence, but he wants to give them something to represent God's presence here on earth. And so the Israelites have this grand plan. They have this idea to say, hey, we're losing in battle. Let's go get what God gave us and commanded us to build to represent his presence here on earth. Let's put it in front of the battlefield and then we'll win. Which sounds great, right? It sounds like this is like the best plan ever. Like, let's get the presence of God on a battlefield. Yeah, who can defeat God? No one, right? And so let's get him out here. But here's the problem. They do what looks like the right thing, but they do it in all the wrong ways. And they go wrong right here in verse 3. This is what they say. When the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. And I want to point this out, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. Is that how, that sound like they're really trusting in God when they call it the Ark? They're literally just saying, let's just put it here and it's our good luck charm. So here's what I want to point out. I want to point out 4 critical mistakes that the Israelites made, because I feel like when we talk about this, we can also avoid their mistakes by looking at this story. So here's the first mistake that I think that they make. Number one, that they blamed God. Did you see what they said here in verse 3? Did you catch this? They instantly go to, why has the Lord defeated us? Why has God defeated us? They instantly blame it on God. And we kind of do the same thing in life too, right? Like car breaks down, job's not working out, you get a fight with your spouse, and you're like, God, what's going on here? Why'd you have to make this happen? Right? And it's kind of just this instant gut reaction that we have, kind of a knee-jerk reaction to say, hey, boom, it's God's fault. He's in charge of everything. It's his fault. Except that doesn't look into our own life. And in fact, the Israelites' life, like the way that they're treating God all up until this point, is not good. And it's no wonder that they're losing in their battle, because they're defiling the temple. Their priests are sinning sexually in the temple. They're taking the sacrifice that should be God's and eating it for themselves. It's no wonder that God is not on their side right now, right? Because they're doing all the wrong things. And even though in this particular story, it looks like they're doing the right things, they're doing it in all the wrong ways. First, they're blaming God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 puts it like this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he also reaps. I wanted to point this verse out because I think it shows perfectly that in life, things that happen sometimes are not our fault. Everything that happens in your life is not your fault, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, right? You are not in control over everything. However, this is true. What you reap, you sow. What's that? Well, that's an agriculture term to say when you put in the ground, if it's a watermelon seed in the fall, hopefully that'll be a watermelon, right? Like what you reap, you sow. I'm sorry, what you sow, you reap. You get out of it what you put into it. And so not everything that happens in life is necessarily our fault, but you do reap what you sow. And I think the Israelites have forgotten that because they instantly turn to blaming God instead of maybe being a little bit more introspective and saying, man, have we been faithful in our lives? Have we been faithful with what we have done and what we've controlled? So that's the first mistake, that number one, they blame God. Number two, they didn't check their hearts. They didn't check their hearts at all here. And here's what I mean by that, right? They go instantly to blaming God, and then they jump and they say, you know what? I'm going to figure out a plan here. I'm going to figure out a plan to fix this. Instead of simply saying, you know what? Maybe we haven't done the right thing here. Proverbs 4, verse 23 puts it like this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Psalm 51, 10 puts it like this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lamentations 3:40 says, let's test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. What are all these things saying? It's important that we test our hearts. And we say, you know what? Have I done something wrong in this situation? Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What is Paul referring to here? He's saying, hey, you got to test your heart. You got to examine yourself here. Because ultimately, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're clean. You're good to go. He's covered up all the sins in your life. But Paul's also saying, hey, but listen, you may fail that test too. If you haven't done this yet, it's important that you do. And so they blame God. They didn't check their heart. What's the third critical mistake? I think it's simply that they didn't seek after God. They never sought after God. Never once in this story are they saying, you know what, God, would you help us? Or maybe we should go about this in a different way. Maybe we should go about this and we shouldn't fight the Philistines, but we should try to negotiate with them, come to a peace, or maybe there's a different strategy that God wants us to do. The Israelites never figure that out. Why? Because they're going about all these things that look right in all the wrong ways. They're parading God's Ark of the Covenant out there, and never once do they seek after God. And it's important in our lives that we seek after God and have that relationship with him. 1 Chronicles 16:11 puts it like this. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Proverbs 8:17 puts it very similarly. It says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. It says, day in and day out, to seek God's presence in your life, day in and day out, continually. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, there's so many times in life where we want to seek after our own plan to get things done. You know, what happens when the car goes, you know, kerplunk, and it's just not working anymore, right? Our mind just starts racing. Okay, how can I fix this? What shop do I need to get to? Maybe I need to get a new car. Boom, 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 boom. And that's not all bad, but I think so many times we totally skip over seeking out God. What happens? The job's not working out right, right? So we hop on Google. Okay, what other jobs are available? I'm gonna go do this. I'm gonna go do that. And never once do we seek after, okay, maybe God put me here, or maybe he has another plan for me, but I never know that because I'm not seeking after him. And you're falling into the same mistake that the Israelites fall into. They never once seek after God. They come up with this plan to parade the Ark of the Covenant out, and they say, you know what, this is going to help me. This is going to fix everything. And so many times in our lives, too, we look at things and we go, you know what, I got a plan to fix everything. I'm going to get this new job. It's going to be great. It's going to pay more. I'm going to be happier with it. And yet we haven't sought after God. You know, so many times, a lot of the heartache and a lot of the trouble that we go through in life, I think, could just be fixed if we didn't make this critical mistake that the Israelites made. The last and final mistake that I see that they made is that they treated God like a superstition. And this is a pretty massive mistake that they made. And here's what I mean by that. Instead of seeking after God and, you know, checking their own hearts, they say, you know what, I bet what will make us win in battle is to take something that God gave us, the Ark of the Covenant, and we're just going to parade it around, and as long as I have this Ark that God gave me, things are going to be okay. We're going to win this battle. You know, it seems like the right thing to do, right? But unfortunately, it didn't work for them. Why? Because you could do all the right things in all the wrong ways. And that applies to your faith as well. You know, some of us, we boil our faith down to what it's just simply not, what God never intended it to be, and that's a superstition. You know, a lot of people, they'll have a cross in their rearview mirror in their car, and they say, hey, that protects me from getting into an accident. Or I've talked to someone and they say they have to bury a statue of a saint upside down and facing a certain direction in the front yard of their house where the sun shines. And in that way, they'll sell their house in a way that is good and in a quick way. And you're just saying, hold on, are we focusing so much on doing the right thing, the thing that looks godly, right? But really is something that God never intended our faith to be. Because our faith is a relationship with God. And so I have a litmus test I would like for you to use. When you feel like maybe something could be a little bit superstitious in your faith, use this litmus test and to say, hey, does this draw me deeper in my relationship with Jesus or not? Because not all those things is bad. You know, you could have a cross in your car and it could remind you of what Jesus has done for you, and that'd be great, right? But that deepens your relationship with God and what he's done for you. And so it's more about what God has done for you and less about what you're doing to jump through ceremonial hoops to make sure that you get the outcome that you want. That's what the Israelites struggled with. I'll read a couple of verses for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts, and look at this, intentions of the heart. Your intentions matter to God. And sometimes we just have intentions in our faith to get things out of. God, if I go to church, would you just bless me? Would you make work go well? Would you not, if I go to church, would you have my boss not ream me out this week? You know, we do these things, and God's saying, hey, I care about your intentions. And here's the really cool thing about this, is that in this verse, it says that the word of God, it's living, it's active, and it pierces the division of the soul, which means when you get into God's word every single day, it's going to pierce through some of those intentions, and it's going to shine a light on some of your motives and intentions in your life. Why? Because God cares about those things. He cares too much about you and too much about your faith with him and his relationship with you to allow us to boil our faith down to a simple superstition, which is something that God never intended for our faith to be. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could hang that cross up in your mirror and you could be, quote unquote, blessed by it. Right? And again, I want to give you the litmus test, because that's not always a bad thing. If that's reminding you of what God has done for you and deepening your relationship, that's awesome. Keep it up. Keep doing it if that works. But if it's a simple superstition and more about what you do, in other words, if I don't have that cross on, oh, I'm going to get in an accident. That sounds an awfully lot about what you're doing to jump through hoops. And God never intended your faith to be like that. Psalm 44:21 says, would not God discover this? Look at this. He knows the secrets of the heart. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Guys, we have to commit our work to the Lord continually, day in and day out. And that means that it's not about what we do so much, but what God has already done for us and our reaction to that in faithfulness and responding to God in faithfulness. And you might say, well, I mean, why would someone boil their faith down to a superstition if God never created it to be like that? I think there's a couple different reasons, and I think it's just kind of human nature. God is entirely complex, right? I mean, our brains are finite. He is infinite. And so we're never going to be able to understand God completely. But sometimes, like, that doesn't always feel good. Sometimes we like to boil very complex ideas into very simple ones so that we can understand them very well and so that, we know exactly what that is. And I think that's what, like, a superstition does, right? It boils something incredibly complex of who God is, and if we boil it down to something that it's just not, we make it very simple, but at least it's easy to understand then, right? And so it's easier to understand, and I think the second reason why we fall into this trap also is human nature, is we want to know exactly what to do and what we can do to fix things. You know, just like if you're building furniture out of a box, you want to know exactly where things go, right? Or if you're sitting at work, you want to know exactly what your boss expects from you. You want to know exactly what to say to your spouse to get the best reaction, right? I mean, you want to know exactly what to do. And here's the problem, though, is that when we boil our faith down to superstition, it tells us something exactly to do, right? Well, bury this saint in upside down in this exact way, and then things will work out perfectly. Or hang this cross up here. It'll be perfect. It'll be great. It'll fix things entirely, right? And it's very, very simple, and it makes it very simple for us to follow those steps, but it's just simply not how God designed it. And God's saying, hey, when you boil your faith down to something I never intended it to be, you're actually missing out on the glorious relationship that I have for you. It's a lot more difficult to not blame God. It's really easy just when things go wrong just to blame God and say, hey, come on, man, why'd you do that? Instead of checking your own heart and saying, you know, maybe I haven't done the best job in the world with this. Maybe I haven't been faithful. Maybe I do need to get back to spending more time with God and to diving into my relationship with him. You know, because these are the things that we fall into, though. It's easy just to follow a superstition, to follow some regulations. It's actually pretty difficult to check your heart. And the Israelites made that mistake. To say, you know what, we don't want to check our heart. We don't want to do the difficult job. We don't want to do the hard work of that. We just want easy, simple things. Easy, simple steps. But the problem is, That's just not how God designed it. God designed it to be, or for you to be in a relationship with him. He put a God-sized hole in all our lives. And only he can fulfill that. We can try to put money in there and stuff and all these other things that we think that will satisfy us, but only a relationship with Jesus will. And I think when it comes down to it, really the mistake that the Israelites made is that they simply just didn't trust God. And in our lives, we need to simply just trust him with everything we've got. You know, if the Israelites said, you know, God, you gave us this land, and the Philistines, they're trying to take it from us. What's going on here? We trust that you're a good God, that you wouldn't have put us here if the Philistines were just going to take it from us. We trust that you've given us everything that we need to do everything that you've called us to be right here. And we trust you, God. If they did that, I think the outcome would be very, very different than what it came to. Because they lost that second battle. Not only did they only lose 4,000 like the first one, they lost 30,000. And when we fall into the same mistakes that the Israelites fell into, our life is going to find the same outcome. Things in our life are going to start falling apart if we make these mistakes. And that's why we simply have to just say, all right, God, I trust you with every single thing that I have. Carolyn read it earlier for us in the service, but I want to read it again. It's James chapter 4, 7 and 8. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I think the best thing about this is that we have this promise that if we draw closer to God, he's going to draw closer to us. And it's not about our own our ability to jump through certain hoops and to follow certain regulations. It's about that relationship that we have with God. That if we draw close to him, he draws close to us. And he can transform our hearts. But we've got to do the hard part. We've got to say, all right, God, where's my relationship with you? And so this week, I want to ask you, what superstitions are you holding on to? Have you boiled your faith down to something it's just simply not? And how can you draw closer to God? I'm going to pray as the worship team comes back up, and we're going to respond to God's word this morning through this song. But as they're coming up, let me just pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that if we're holding on to superstitious things, if we're boiled our faith down to just something that's simply not what you created it to be, Father, I pray that you would illuminate that. I pray that you would help us to draw closer in our relationship with you and simply trust in you, God. Less about what we can do. It's not about jumping through hoops, but it's simply a relationship with you. Jesus, would you help us to deepen that relationship today? And God, as we go back to our normal lives and when we go back to our families and our jobs, God, I pray that you would help us to trust in you with every single thing that we've got. Would you simply help us to do that and to test our hearts? God, we want to glorify you with everything that we've got, so help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.